Well, this morning I want to talk to us about seeing the goodness of the Lord. Back in November, I preached a message about being in the wilderness and how the wilderness really isn't all that bad of a place because it's a place where we draw close to God and we grow in intimacy with God and we become aware of His power and what He can do in our lives. And today I really want to talk to us about a word of encouragement about walking in confidence. And as we're talking about some of the things this morning and just thinking about some of the events of the past few weeks, I have a sense now why God brought this message to give to me, to give to you. And I think it's because He wants us to walk as confident warriors in this world. You know, David was a warrior. And David walked in a confidence that went beyond his own strength to what God could do. And I think that's what God is calling us to in this day and age, that we are confident in who He is and what He's doing, that despite what we see around us, we walk in a confidence and a calmness that it just can touch the world in a way that is so needed right now. So my primary verse this morning is Psalm 27, verse 13. And it says, I am still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now the context of this verse is interesting, because in Psalm 27, we see David really crying out to the Lord, all the things going on. If you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27, please. We're going to read through this together. But David is going through a lot. And, you know, if you know the history, David always had a lot going on in his life. But yet he had this ability to see beyond what was in front of him, to see what was eternal. So in starting in Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. So we have enemies, we have armies coming against him, we have war breaking out, but yet David is confident. Continuing in verse 4, it says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So David shows his perspective here. Again, it's not on what's in front of him, it's what's on eternal things. Verse 5, it says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So catch that. The enemies who surround me, I'm going to be shouting and celebrating with making music and music of joy. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, the NIV translates that, you know, in that way, that my heart says, seek the Lord. But, you know, other translations kind of make it as the Lord said, seek the Lord. Or, you know, you have said. And it's, I think what it's saying here is that David's heart is recalling the Word of God. David's heart is stirring up saying, God has called us to seek Him. Therefore, I'm going to seek Him. And it's really great to understand that when God calls us to seek Him, it's because He wants us to find Him. When He says, seek my face, what He's saying is, I'm willing to have an audience with you. I want you to be in my presence. Let's look at Isaiah 45, verse 19. That one's up on the overhead here. And it says this. It says, this is the Lord speaking, I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth, and I declare what is right. Isn't that cool? The Lord of the whole universe, the one who created everything, who will stand in judgment over the world one day, says, I'm not telling you to seek me just because I'm tricking you. I'm not doing it in a, to play hide and seek with you. I'm not calling from you and going to hide in the darkness. Saying, I'm saying, seek my face so that you can find me. I love that. That is such a reassurance. Then in Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, this kind of implies, you know, there's times when our hearts are in the right place, when our hearts are stirred up. We need to seek him in those times, because other times might come when we're not paying attention and we miss the opportunity. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. When we seek the Lord, we receive his mercy. The Lord wants to be kind to us. You know, this is, again, just such an awesome thing. Sometimes we kind of take it for granted. Oh yeah, God loves us. Oh yeah, you know, we can turn to him anytime. And we just miss the fact that this is such an awesome opportunity we have to seek him, because he wants us to find him. One more point on this. A lot of times we're in a situation and, you know, we turn to, well, you know, what can the system do for me? You know, whether it's government or the legal system, whatever. But we have to seek the Lord first. Proverbs 29:26 says this, many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. Whatever situation you're in, the legal system might be stacked against you. Seek the Lord, because that is where you will get justice. And the Lord can do things that the legal system can't do. So we need to seek his face. And again, what this means is we need to seek his attention. Like if you seek an audience with a ruler, you're trying to get his 5 minutes so you can tell him your story and hope that he'll do something for you, right? I mean, it's like, you know, I'm seeking an audience with the president of the United States. So, you know, so I can maybe for 2 minutes say, this is what's going on. What can you do? God's saying, seek my face. I'll give you an audience. I'll listen to you. But not only that, he has the ability to do the things that will change our situation. We're seeking his favor, and we're also seeking that intimacy. God wants to know that we love him. He wants to be close to us. He just wants to get close to us so that we can understand his heart toward us. Continuing back in Psalm 27, in verse 9, it says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You know, so many today struggle with feeling rejected. There's just so many different things because of broken families. You know, we live in a culture that is harsh. You know, social media just makes it so easy to be harsh. Young people can just, you know, bam, just be so rough on each other. And again, you know, you're behind a screen, you don't feel any sense of reserve. And people have become so much more nasty in that way. Which that's a, you know, good bit of advice. Whenever you're online and you're you know, responding to something and you feel really, you know, righteously indignant and you just want to blah, 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 maybe let it sit for 24 hours and then come back and say, do I really want to say that to the world? You know? You know what, Christians, we really need to engage our culture, but we need to do it in love, right, as much as being the truth. Right. And, you know, we do need to engage. We do need to be able to speak the truth, but we've got to also share that love, because we're not here just to win arguments or to make our points. We're here to win souls and to change hearts. Right. So if you're in despair, you know, if you're in a place of despair because of being rejected, know that the Lord will receive you. I mean, that's awesome. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks if the Lord of the universe receives you. So turn to him. He will receive you. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Again, David puts his focus on the Lord. He says, I got to walk in the Lord's ways. And this is so key, because a lot of times, you know, we might be confident in the way we're going, but if we're going our own way, we're going to be on our own. And we're going to end up reaping the consequences of our own actions. But when we walk in God's ways, we can have confidence in God being the one to bring about the results. And that is such a great place to be. Verse 12, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. But I am still confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. That last part we hate, right? I don't want to wait. We hate to wait. But anyway, that's part of this, and we'll get to that in a moment here. So why was David so confident? David was confident because in the midst of everything going on, he looked up. And he knew, I have a deliverer who is more than able to do what I need. He also had a trust in God's goodness, that God wanted good things for David. Now the two words translated confident in this chapter, in the NIV anyway, in Psalm 27. The first one in verse 3 really expresses that idea of boldly trusting. Like, you know what, I've been here before and God came through, it's not a problem. You know, like you woke up this morning, you were confident that it was going to, you know, the sun was going to come up, at least behind the clouds. And you knew that, you know, you're going to come to church this morning and the building would be open and there'd be people here and that the worship team would be here ready to set a table of worship for us. We're confident in things like that because of experience, because we've been there before and we know, hey, this is the way things are. The other term that's translated confidence here, the different Hebrew word, which is in verse 13, is that of like a quiet assurance. And it's the same word that was used when God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the heavens. If they could be counted, so could your descendants be counted. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That belief, that quiet assurance that said, you know what, I don't see the evidence yet, but I know the character, the one who made the promise, I'm going to believe it. And that's the confidence that David is expressing here. It's a long-term confidence despite the lack of evidence. In this way, you're not trusting in your past experience, but you're trusting in the character of God. So what about us in our lives? What do we base our confidence? Are you basing your confidence upon your own natural abilities? You know, we may have, you know, great strength or great talents. You know, there's some people that I know that, man, they seem like everything they pick up, they can do well. You know, and I always been kind of jealous of people like that. You know, it's like they're athletic, they're musical, they can, you know, make a beautiful furniture out of wood, they can build a house, and they can score, you know, 32 on their ACTs. You know, they just can do everything. And then there's some of us, you know, maybe you got one talent. I think we all have something, and I think that's a good thing. You know, I always thank the Lord that, you know, when I was in high school and I'd get beat in every sport that I tried to go out for, that at least I did better than those kids on the test the next day. So that was always my solace there.
Right, there you go.
But, you know, we need not put the confidence in ourselves or in our own natural abilities. Paul talked about that. He said in Philippians 3, verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So you think about, you know, the Apostle Paul was a very well-educated man. You know, his writings are really exceptional. You know, if you look at the quality of his writings and the detail and the way he structures things, he was a very intelligent man. And he was obviously a great speaker, you know, the ability to compose his thoughts very well. But he said, you know, that's not where I'm putting my confidence. Paul also said in a verse that, you know, not many who are called are wise or influential or of noble birth. But you know what? Some of Some of you are. Some of you are very wise. Some of you are influential. Some of you are of noble birth. But even that, we should not put our confidence in those things. It's not self-confidence that we're talking about here, but it's to learn to be confident in God and in His promises. And there's so much to be confident about in Christ. First of all, our confidence rests in the blood of Christ, not in ourselves. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." It doesn't depend on our capabilities or on our perfect righteousness. It depends on the blood of Christ, and that gives us incredible confidence in this walk. By faith in His blood, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. It says this in Ephesians 3:12, "In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." I love that. Freedom and confidence. So we have the freedom that when we're in a place, we can go to God. We can approach Him. And we do it with confidence, knowing that He's accepted us already. Because of the blood of Christ, if we're in Christ, we have freedom and confidence to go into His presence. We can approach any time, even in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know, this is something that it took me so long to learn that it wasn't a problem. You know, it's like so often when we're in our time of need, we feel like we're unworthy to approach God because we're struggling. You know, we're in a bad place. You know, we're in sin, or we're depressed, or we're discouraged. But that's exactly the time that God says, "Come to me, and I will give you the grace that you need." We have confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." When we go to God and we're in the place where our spirit is being aligned with His spirit, and we say, "God, I want to be doing the things that You want me to be doing." You know, and God will give you visions and ideas and things that He's calling you. Kind of what Gary exhorted us this morning. You know, don't overthink it. You know, if God's putting this idea in your head, "Hey, I need to do this," just pray, "God, make it happen. Give me the opportunity. Make it happen." And you know what you're asking? According to His will, it's going to happen. He heard you because you asked according to His will, and He's going to do it. We can have that confidence that when we're in His will, He's going to open the doors. He's going to make these things happen.
Right.
We have confidence if we continue in Him, we can be unashamed at His coming. You think about that. You know, one day God is coming back. I've always hoped it would be in my lifetime. You know, since I was like 14 years old, I just had this sense that God was going to come back in my lifetime. I'm sure I'm probably like every other Christian that, you know, in the past, you know, 2,000 years. But I've always looked forward to that. I always thought, "Oh, it'd be so cool to see Him, you know, in this body, in this flesh, split in that natural sky, and suddenly, boom, eternity opens up in front of you. Oh, that'd be so awesome." And I want to be in that place where I'm unashamed.
Right.
You know, I don't want to be hiding in the corner saying, "Oh no, Jesus is coming back. I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing."
Yeah.
And we can have confidence in that if we continue in Him to be unashamed. We can be confident that He will finish the work in us. Philippians 1:3 says this, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." I tell you, that is such an encouragement to know that God does not give up on us. You know, even as we struggle, even as we go through our ups and downs of lives and our seasons of lives, you know what? God's got a plan. And He's going to drive it to completion until that day that He returns. And finally, if we're in Christ, we have confidence on the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17 says, "In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him." So again, love is made complete among us. So when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking according to God's ways, we're having him teach his ways to us, we're walking in those ways, that love is becoming a part of our lives. And that love is being expressed. The love of God is being expressed through us to the world. And as we're walking in that, we have confidence that on the day of judgment, we're standing in his sights, covered with the blood of Jesus. It's good. It's well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that's so good to look forward to, that day of judgment, we're going to have confidence. So we can have confidence in what God has promised us. But David was also, he was confident in the goodness of God. And honestly, I think this is where we sometimes have a problem. Sometimes we think, you know, I know God's good, you know, to Kirk and, you know, to April and to Jack. But, you know, this is me I'm talking about here, okay? You know, God doesn't have time to be good to me. And sometimes we just don't see, or we don't believe that the goodness of God is being expressed toward us. And it's fundamental, because when you really understand the goodness of God and that he wants good for you, you run toward that. Now, when you think that goodness isn't available to you, or maybe you don't recognize yet that God's goodness is goodness, and you think God's goodness is, you know, kind of boring, or you're not excited about it, and you think everything else is good, you run toward that instead. But God wants us to run toward his goodness, because it's something that lasts and is something that is so much better than anything the world has to offer. And the goodness that's spoken of here, it's associated with gladness and beauty and welfare and joy. Psalm 31:19 says this: "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you." Now, you might be thinking, well, that's great that God's got goodness stored up. I hope he gives me some. You know, he's got all this goodness stored up. Where is it in my life? Well, that's where you really kind of start to ask yourself, does my life reflect that I walk in the fear of the Lord? Am I taking refuge in the Lord? If we take our refuge in the Lord and we walk in the fear of the Lord, then we can be assured he's got goodness stored up for us, and he's going to bestow it upon us. Let's look at another place here in Jeremiah 31, verse 12. It says, "They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well." I like that. "I will turn their sorrow, their mourning, into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty." This is God's heart toward us, to take our sorrow and turn it into joy, to take our mourning and turn it into gladness. Now, certainly we know that Scripture tells us in Revelation 21 that there will be a day when God will end all sorrow and all pain and all tears forever. And that day when we stand with him in the new heavens and the new earth, and that'll be so awesome. You know, again, if you're not in a relationship with Christ right now, I want to just implore you, get it right today. Because one day, 100 years from now, we're all going to be somewhere else. And I want you to be in that new heavens and new earth, in that place where it's perfect. Perfect peace, perfect joy. But even now, God wants to give us these things. Even now in this life, God wants to give us joy. David said, "In the land of the living, I will see the goodness of the Lord." This isn't to say that David didn't, you know, look forward to life beyond the earth. But this expression is clearly talking about this side of the death divide, that on this side of eternity, I'll see the goodness of the Lord.
Right.
Now, I'm not here to preach a prosperity doctrine. I don't believe, you know, a lot of what you hear in those lines. But think about Psalms chapter 1. What does it say about the one who walks in the counsel of the Lord and delights in the law of the Lord? It says, whatever he does shall prosper. What about those who live in a poor land or those who are persecuted for the faith? I mean, this doesn't look the same for everybody. I'm not saying this is what it looks like. But yet there's a prosperity that follows righteousness. God defined that. He said, you know what? If you live a righteous life, there's a prosperity that will follow you. I feel like sometimes we get gloomy. You know, we have a gloomy outlook. And we think we're just kind of waiting for Jesus to come back because, you know, it's just so rough and it's just going to get worse. But you know what? God has called us to be confident in his goodness in this land, in the living land.
Right.
Even before he comes back. Just look at Proverbs chapter 3 as an example. And again, I know these things are generalities and you know, they're not specific promises for every person. But if we trust in the Lord, we put our confidence in him, we learn wisdom from him, and helps us with, it talks about giving us health, healthy finances, a long life, pleasant ways. There's a goodness that follows those who follow the Lord. God also promises blessings to the children of those who fully commit their ways to the Lord. Now again, I know this doesn't mean that every child who is a child of a believer is going to be saved. That would be determinism, right? That would be, you know, saying, okay, if I do X, Y, Z, then that happens. And that's not the way God works. God has made even children of believers to be free will beings. But there's a strong blessing that flows from being a believer that extends to your children. Look how many generations tend to follow a godly man. How many good generations? You often see these bloodlines that are just incredibly rich in their heredity of godliness. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. So you might be here today, and you're discouraged by the choices you've seen your children make. But don't lose heart. And no, I'm not going to promise you that things are going to work out perfectly, but even as they make their own way, the paths that you've set will help to guide them and direct them. Maybe they won't return to them for a long time, but you've set a path that they can follow if they so choose. Now remember the end of the Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. We must be willing to wait for the Lord. And we have to take heart, not lose heart. And that's so often the problem is we lose heart in the light of what we see. And we see discouraging things and we see things going crazy and we lose heart. But this is where if we have the confidence to walk in the God that we know and his promises he has made, we can rise up like warriors. Rather than being cowering in fear and discouragement, we can be confident. God has promised that I will see his goodness in the land of the living. I don't know what that's going to look like in every situation, but God's not going to let me down. I can be confident in what he wants to do in this world because he is a good God. Sometimes when we don't walk in confidence, we take desperate measures. You know, when we're relying on ourselves or we're relying on the fact that God's not going to come through, I might as well just do whatever, we do stupid things. You know, I've seen it over and over again where people are in a situation and they do the exact thing that makes that situation worse. You know, if they stayed in a place where they kept on the path, it might take a while, but God could work things back around. God could bring reconciliation. But instead, they go and they go a different direction and just burn all the bridges, and it becomes a complete mess. You know, in this world today, we're looking at all this crazy stuff going on in the schools and stuff. There's all kinds of desperate things we can think about. But what is it that God is calling us to do as His children? We need to be confident that what the world needs is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God more than anything else.
Right.
More than any law changes, more than any, you know, radical movements, whatever. We need to remember that this world is made by God, that every person is made in His image, that the problem in this world is sin.
Yes.
And the answer for that is Jesus.
Right.
Walk in that confidence, knowing, hey, I don't know exactly what the answer is, but I know what the big picture answer is.
Right.
God, show me what my part is. What can I do to be a part of the solution here? Because we do have the answer. So many of you probably know Billy Graham passed away this past week. And he was a great man. You know, whether you agree with everything he did or said, he was a man of great passion, great integrity. You know, he was one of the first guys in ministry to really say, you know, we have to be really careful about our integrity. I wouldn't say the first guy, but, you know, in the modern age. He was like, you know what? When we're going into a different town, I want you to go. He would send people ahead of him to make sure that, you know, in his hotel room, there wasn't like someone waiting there in a trap to maybe make him look like he's in a compromising position or something. You know, he practiced those rules of, you know, never being alone with a woman other than his wife. Just to be careful. He was a man who cared so deeply about preaching the gospel of Jesus. A very simple message. I mean, if you ever, you know, heard him preach, it was always just a very simple message of sin, repentance. You're a sinner, Christ is a Savior, repent, turn to Him, ask Him into your heart. Just an awesomely simple message. But yet, he preached before millions and millions of people. He had a son that went wayward, Franklin Graham. And part of that was because for a big part of Franklin Graham's growing up, Billy was on the road. He would travel extensively, you know, throughout the year, all over the world. And it caused a rift in his relationship with his son Franklin. Franklin had a time of being a rebel. But as many of you probably know, he did return to the Lord. And now he is just a significant, awesome man of God doing great things in this world. I mean, the Samaritan's Purse organization is one of those quality organizations that just touches all over the place. You know, every time there's a disaster, they're there. Franklin Graham did return to the Lord. You know, Billy, in that point, could have been discouraged and said, you know, what kind of preacher am I? I'm preaching to the millions. My own son's not saved. But he didn't do that. He knew he had a calling. He stuck with it. And God was eventually able to bring that all together. Now Billy Graham, he's in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine the greeting he got? And I'm just thinking, too, how awesome it must be as he's walking the streets of heaven, being greeted by who knows how many that are there because of his preaching. I mean, there's got to be thousands upon thousands who got saved at a Billy Graham crusade and are there in heaven with him now. That just gives me chills to think about it. You know? I mean, how awesome is that? And you know what? There's no one here probably that's going to have that kind of global ministry. But what if, when you get to heaven, there's one person that's there because of you? Is that not worth it? This is why I like working with youth, because I don't know what impact I'm having. Half the time, I don't know if they're even listening. But you know what? Maybe there's one that was in a desperate place that because he was shown the love of Jesus and he turned his life over, is not the next Amen. Tragedy.
Right.
And it doesn't have to be a big thing. You don't have to save the world. But you know what? If you can be an impact where God has placed you, you don't know what change you're making in that person's life. So today, if you're here and you have not experienced God's forgiveness for your sins, If you've not come to a place where you have committed your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to, like Billy Graham style, come down front here. And let's pray with you today and get that right. And maybe you're here and you're doubting God's goodness in your life. You've lost hope. You've lost heart. I want you to come down and let's pray that God would restore in you a sense of confidence in what He wants to do in your life in the land of the living. God wants to birth in us a confidence that He is still at work in this world, that He has still got a great plan for this world. So I'm just going to ask, I'm going to close up here, and if you want prayer, if you want to receive Christ, stand on up and come down. If you want to receive prayer to rebuild that confidence, stand up and come on down. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank You. God, that You are still alive, God. You are still the Lord of all creation. You are still the one who made it possible for us to come to You, Lord, because You were willing to step out of heaven to take on flesh, to die on the cross, to be the payment for our sins. And yet You rose again. You sent Your Holy Spirit that we might have that Holy Spirit in us. And God, You've called us to be warriors, to be men and women of strength and power, to be men and women of integrity who walk knowing that You will come through for us. Lord, give us that confidence and boldness in this world, Lord, because it needs it. It needs to know that there is a solution. Lord, give us that strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.